We're going to have our reading. We had a little bit of the story earlier from Mark 10, but we'll have the rest of it now. And it's Mark 10 from verses 17. It's actually to 27 I'm going to read. Mark 10, 17 to 27. And it's on page 1014 in the Church Bibles if you want to follow it. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." May God bless his word to us.
Good morning. So we've read the text, and it started with this phrase, "Jesus is on his way." Where's he going? Do we know? Where's Jesus off to? He's on his way. And in Mark's gospel, this keeps coming up. It's been coming up in probably some of the other readings we've had in the last couple of weeks. He's on his way somewhere in particular. Have we got any clues?
Destination heaven, isn't it?
Amen. Destination is heaven. It's not the answer I was looking for, but it is the right one. But before he gets to heaven, a couple of stop-off points on the way. Jerusalem. Yeah, we're in. This is Jesus's Lent, if you like. Preparation for getting to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to the cross, and Mark wants us to have that in the back of our mind. Jesus is going somewhere in particular. And as he sets out this day, heading to Jerusalem, a rich man comes to him with an important question. If we were reading Matthew or Luke, it would be a rich young ruler somewhere between them. But Mark strips it all down. He just wants us to fix on one key point. There's a rich man has come to talk to Jesus. And he's come, as rich men often do, with an important question. And we ought to notice this at the outset. It's International Women's Day, so probably it's right to say that there's a bit of a Me Too moment going on here. Because if we had read the verses just before this, we would have read the episode, the thing that happened before that. They were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked him, rebuked them. That's to say, before the rich man arrived, the mothers arrived and the grandmothers and the child carers, and the disciples shushed them up and told them to go away. But not this man. Not this man. This man was allowed to come. He was ushered in to the presence. Why is that? Why did that happen, do we think? Without getting too cynical or sceptical, or perhaps getting a little bit cynical and sceptical. because he was a man and because he was rich. Because money talks. And it talked in this circumstance as well here. The rich man got to come and ask his question of Jesus. And it's a good question. We'll give him that. It's a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus takes that question seriously. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He comes with a good question, but he also comes with an impressive picture of himself. And one that the people around him and the people around Jesus would have aspired to. And one I imagine we aspire to as well. What must I do? He came with a picture of himself as a doer. I'm a person who can get things done. I'm a doer. A confident, assured, well-resourced doer. Now, it comes properly. This isn't a criticism. This is an observation. Although as I go on, it will become a bit of a criticism, but it's just an observation. It's the way he was. He kneels down. He comes with reverence to Jesus. But he has no doubt in his mind that he can carry out the task. Tell me what I need to do and I'll get it done. All I need is some clear explanation and instruction. And the rest is on me. It's how we like to think of ourselves. When I introduce myself to people, I'd love to be able to say, I'm a doer. You can lean on me and get the job done. It's the way I like to think of myself. It's actually, anyone who knows me, it's not exactly true, actually, but it's a nice image. That is to say, the man didn't come to Jesus to seek a blessing. Not like the women with their children, not like the grandmas. He certainly didn't come for a little bit of free childcare for a moment. He came to seek instruction so that he could get on with the job himself. And you see, Jesus had already answered his question in that previous scene. Because when the disciples shushed those people away who were bringing the children, Jesus said this. He was indignant, he was annoyed, and he said, let the little children come to me. We know this, don't we? We know this. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, to those who can't do, can't grab, can't even get in unless you let them in. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Nothing. There's nothing you can do to inherit the kingdom of God. It has to be given to you. You have to receive the kingdom. Some things are beyond us. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and a well-intentioned and a well-resourced man comes to ask what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And get this, inherit. Inherit is contractual. This was a wealthy man. How do most wealthy people become wealthy? Certainly in that context, and really in most contexts, you inherit your wealth. And certainly in that context, there would be a contractual thing. To inherit, you had to be born in the right circumstances, but you had to do the right things. You had to be a good son to inherit. So the well-intentioned and well-resourced man comes and he asks what he needs to do in these circumstances to inherit life. And the answer, the implied answer, is short. Nothing. You can't do anything here. You must receive the kingdom like a child or you will not enter. And that's not about laziness. That's just about getting it straight about who we are and what we are. We are those who are in need of a blessing. We are those in need of a blessing, not in need of a task. That may come later. We've just sang, you know, will you come and follow me? There's plenty of what are you going to do? But that's got to come later. First of all, we are in need of a blessing. And that's what we do when we come to church, isn't it? We come to get that sort of thing straight. And there are a few places in this world where you can come to get that straight. Nearly always, we're told, it's about what we will do. And if you haven't got it, it's because you didn't do it right. But we come here to hear something different, to get something else different and straight about ourselves. We come to receive. More than anything else, we come to receive from God. We come to express our gratitude because God has blessed us. We come to pray because we need blessing, we need strength. We come to confess our sins because we recognize that often we have wasted what God has given us and we need to start afresh. We pray for others because they're not here, but they're still in need. We come to learn to be people who are able to receive as well as to do. And we need to come. And we need to come mainly because we don't like it. We don't like that picture of ourselves. Much better to be like this man marching in. So tell me what to do and I'll get it done. We don't like that picture of ourselves. Certainly not in the world we live in. Who wants to be the one in need? But it's something that holds us all together. It feels a bit passive. And we want to say we're activists, but we're all in need. We all need God's blessing. And it's actually a truth that's at the basis of everything. It's not just a faith position. It's not just a Christian position. It's not just a religious position. It's something true of everything in life. There's a start point is always that we live out of gifts. We live out of what we received. Paul asked this of the Corinthians when they were getting a bit proud. He says to them, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you so boastful? What do you have that you didn't receive? Think of all the things you like about yourself. Think of some of the problems you have as well. But think, let's start with the things we like about ourselves. Has anyone here got beautiful eyes? Yo, Roger. I thought that often, Roger, actually, as I've gazed into them. You've got beautiful eyes. Excellent. You inherited them, didn't you? Do you know who you inherited them from?
From my mum and dad, and first of all.
From both sides. From God as well, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. You got beautiful eyes. You got beautiful curly hair. You inherited it.
It's a wig.
I even inherited my bald head. What a thing. My mum and dad. My dad tells me I inherited from my mum. My mum's not bald, I'll have to say, but there you are. You got ginger hair. You inherited it. You got a strong jaw. You inherited it. You got a tenacious character. You inherited it. You got a short temper. Anyone here got a short temper?
Yeah. Well, Roger.
You inherited it. You might have been able to do something about it along the way, but the start point was you inherited it. We've got dyslexia. You inherited it. Our strengths, our defects, our assets, our disadvantages. Most of them we inherited. Do you live in a country where the rain falls, where there's a national health system? It was a given. You didn't do it yourself. It was given to you. Your life, obviously, was given. You were born, you were given the gift of life. And so it's just something that's true about us. And it's not to say that there's not work to do. It's not to say that we can't do stuff going on from there. You know, practice, you can start doing things when you're young, you can learn things, you can get good at things, you can make the best fist of it. But we all live out of what we are given. And we're prone to forget this. We're trained to forget it. There's a brilliant experiment done by Berkeley University where they got people to play games of Monopoly. Do you like Monopoly? A way to ruin family relationships, you know. And they got people to play Monopoly, but two people playing out of four were given twice as much money as the other two. Needless to say, within a few turns, they were winning. The interesting thing about the experiment is that within a few turns after that, when they were really doing well, they started to explain to the others how their strategy was better, how they were winning because they were skillful, forgetting that they started with twice as much money. So gifts are not the end of the matter, but they are the beginning of the matter. You can't start the life of faith, certainly, thinking that you can get the job done. No matter how well resourced you are, it has to start with a blessing, with grace, being given what you cannot earn. And so Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to do what the rich man can't do, to put him right with God, to give him a chance to live his life in the grace of God. And the key phrase in the middle of this whole story is just that very simple one where it says, when the man keeps asking his questions, and it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Being loved is a gift. Being loved is a gift. You don't earn it. We can each step out of this story and just say, you are loved by Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't shake it off. It is new every morning. It is the soil and the water of your life. You're given that. It's what the Bible calls grace, living in the grace of God, being always loved. That's where it starts. That's where life is nourished from. And Jesus points this out to the man in a roundabout way with his reference to the law. He says to him, well, you know the law. And he cites it to him. And it's not at all about what he has to do. The man says, what must I do? And he says, you know the law. And the law says this, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false testimony, don't defraud, but do honour your mother and your father. It's not about what you do. I'm telling you what not to do. Don't deliberately live against grace and blessing. Don't take what is given to others. Live with the grain of God's world. Where God gives gifts, don't steal them. Where God gives life, don't take it. Where God has given you something, live well with it. Don't defraud. That's great advice. It's the wisdom of the law. Live your life well with the blessings God has given you. And don't disturb that. Don't live against it. Share your blessings even when others have lost theirs. And you know, the strange thing is, we never get to see this, but the man could have just gone home at this point, said, thanks, Jesus, great piece of advice, that's what I came for. Gone home and lived his life well, with his bank account still full. Because that's what Jesus is telling him. You know the law, go away and live well. But that's not what happened. Probably kicked himself a little bit later for pushing a bit too hard. Because it's not enough for the man. He said, I don't want to know what not to do. I want to know what to do. And then I'll go and do it. And so Jesus, out of love, gives him clear instructions. And he breaks the task down into easily executable steps. Five of them. This is what the man wanted, after all, isn't it? Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Jesus said, okay, there are five things to do. Go, sell, give, come, follow. Simple as that. You wanted it. Now go and do it. Go and sell everything. Give it all away. Come back and follow me. That's how to get your life tuned into the kingdom of God. God is a giver. Go and do the same. Give it all away. Be like God. Then come back here and we'll start an apprenticeship on how to live in the grace of God. So he gets what he wants. And he is appalled. The text says his face fell. Why does his face fall? He gets what he wants. So why is he so appalled? Why does his face fall? What do we think? Text just.
The instructions he wanted.
Yeah, that's right. It wasn't what he was expecting, was it? It says, text says, because he was rich. He was rich. And he suddenly discovered that in actual fact, he thought he wanted one thing and he would just do it, but he wanted two things. He wanted to be very, very wealthy and to live the life of faith. And he suddenly starts thinking, oh, which do I want the most? Which am I going to do? I want two things. We're all a bit like this. Perhaps it's also because what he thought was a resource is turning out to be an impediment for him for the life of faith. He thought he was a well-resourced man, and Jesus said, oh, that's irrelevant if you want that. And he has to deal with that. And we're not told how he deals with it. We're just told he walks away grieving. If he wants eternal life, if he wants life in the kingdom, he can't keep his wealth. Maybe more than that, if he wants life in the kingdom, he can't keep that treasured image of himself as a doer, as a well-resourced man who gets the job done. He has to learn to also be a receiver. And Jesus watches him go and he says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's ridiculously hard to enter the kingdom of God. It's so ridiculous, it's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. It's easier for that camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's that hard to change that view of yourself. And the weird thing is that once Jesus says it, now it's the disciples' turn to be appalled. It's the disciples' turn to be appalled or amazed, shaken is what the disciples, when they hear that, they're shaken. They had shushed the women and the children away. They had made room for the rich man to come. They'd walked the way of the cross, if you read the passages before, they'd walked the way of the cross discussing who was the greatest amongst them. They had the same dreams as the rich man. They just didn't have the bank balance. They didn't have the same resources. The same aspirations, though. And so they're shaken. Well, if that's not what it's about, then what is it about? And Jesus calls them children. And he says, he's reminding them, they need the blessing, not the task. They need grace, not simply clear instructions. They need to receive from God to be able to live their life well. And then he points them back to God. And the good news is that what's impossible, what's ludicrously, ridiculously impossible for men and women is possible for God. The only one who is well-resourced in the matters that really matter. That's God. What is impossible for us, what is impossible for rich men and even rich women, is possible for God. And at base, what he is telling us is we are not self-sufficient doers. We are not well-resourced achievers. We are receivers. And the good news for us is that God is a giver. And he calls us to receive. Amen.